Okay, we're going to start off with Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9. I hear this in my head as a song whenever I start reading it, and I have to just read. And that's what they're meant to be done, isn't it? Sing the Psalms. So have a look at Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's just read that line together. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then we're going to read from Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of God.
Well, thank you very much, Jean, for sharing those readings with us. When you came in, you should have been offered a weekly newsletter, which keeps you updated with what's happening in our life together as a church. But also inside, you'll find those two passages are actually printed, and there's also an outline of today's sermon. That's particularly pertinent this morning, because rather than just looking and working our way through one passage, which is what we do more often here at St. Peter's, today in this series we're kind of jumping around the Bible quite a lot. We're a bit of a whistle-stop tour through the scriptures, if you like, looking at a topic rather than just one passage, and many of those extra passages that I'll be referring to are listed on that outline. So that may help you to follow and may also help you perhaps at home later on to follow up and look up those verses again for a bit more time to reflect and consider. But I want to begin this morning with a little bit of an exercise. In a moment, I'm going to show you a series of pictures, and I want you just to consider what is your immediate emotional response to the picture that you see. I don't want you to think about it too much. I just want you to try and recognise what your gut response is to each of these images. Firstly, yuck, I hear. Other people love it. Okay. So that's a variety of emotional responses. What about What's your emotional response to this? Again, don't think about it too much.
Boo.
Boo. Now, some of us are probably completely nonplussed and don't even know who this person is. But for the uninitiated, this is Cameron Munster wearing a Queensland jumper in the state of origin. And that's something that often incites different emotional responses in us. Now, this next one is a little, potentially could be divisive. So just try and rein your response in, okay, if you need to, for the benefit of others. But what's your emotional response to this? Controversial? Yeah, okay. So often leaders incite different responses in us. What? One final picture. One final picture. What's your immediate emotional response when you see this? Yeah, I think there's probably a range of responses there. There's something about having a fish look at me while I eat it that I just... I'm not so sure. The olives, yeah, another divisive thing. Well, next, having done that little exercise, I'm going to show you, rather than an image, I'm going to show you a series of words, a collection of words. And again, without thinking about it too much, I just want you to recognise your immediate emotional response when you see this collection of words. Silence. What connotations do these words bring? How do they make you feel? Positive or negative? Instinctively. Sorry? Yeah. Well. Yeah. Well, that's what we're going to explore today. We're going to explore this concept of obedience and submission. Because there will be different responses, but for many of us, instinctively, we might initially at least reel against the idea of authority and us needing to submit to it. And sometimes it is for good reason when that authority has proven itself to be oppressive and tyrannical. But the truth of the matter is, I probably could have shown a leader of any political persuasion and some of us would naturally mutter and feel contempt. For none of us always takes kindly to being under somebody else. Now, why is that? Why, in many of us at least, is that response incited? And I think it's because we often regard it to be a restriction of our freedom and potentially harmful to our dignity. A bit like the man in the maze there, we start to feel a little trapped and confined, and as if we no longer have any choices. Well, this morning we're continuing our series Focus on Christ, where with the help of a Christian author named John Stott, we've been looking at different words that are used in the Bible to describe our relationship as believers to Jesus Christ. And throughout the course of this series, we've looked at some truly wonderful things, including what it means to be with Christ, or to be in Christ, or to be made like Christ, or to relate to God through Christ. Many of those things have been naturally joyous and easy for us immediately to see the benefits of. But what about today's topic, which is under Christ our Lord? How does this one naturally make us feel? What do we think about the merits of being under Christ? Do we see benefits, I wonder? The New Testament teaches Jesus Christ has legitimate authority over our lives. And that authority, it says, was proven through his death and resurrection. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, where he traces the whole course Jesus' life took when he was here on earth, including being humbled as a man and dying on the cross, he concludes by saying this: "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ, says Paul, is legitimately Lord. He is the one to whom all people surrender. And he came to that position of ultimate authority, not by wielding military power and not by beating people into submission, but by laying down his own life for the sake of others. Consequently, unlike no other, Jesus holds this position in the universe of supreme authority. And in his case, it is good for us to submit to him. For not only is his authority legitimate and justified, it is, the scriptures tell us, also profoundly good. In the words of Ephesians 1, which we had read earlier and which again appears on your outline in your newsletter, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus rightly places him, the scriptures say, as Lord over the whole of creation, in so doing fulfilling the destiny of humanity that was prophesied about in Psalm 8. His rule is legitimate and it is good. Now, we can conclude that this principle is possible in other spheres of life, can't we? Think of the troubled sports person who is not only performing inconsistently on the pitch, but whose off-field life is constantly filled with trouble and drama. Coming under the authority and tutelage of a new coach who manages to turn not only the athlete's performances around on the field, but perhaps also their personal lives. They become more settled and ordered, living under a new authority. In other words, submission to that authority has been good for them. Or the struggling student who looks all set to fail their exams, but whose grading is turned around by the installation of a new classroom teacher or the hiring of a new private tutor. In those instances, again, we see authority as being good. And in both of them, the player or the student is required to obey and submit, to follow the instructions, the way set out by their master. So what I'm saying is it is possible for submission and obedience to authority to be a profoundly good thing, to be something that, though initially we may rail against and fight against, it can actually, and talking to one of the older saints after the service, earlier service this morning, and just guided by Christine's comments, it can actually become a comforting thing. And it is supremely so when that authority is Jesus, the man God has appointed to be in charge. Think with me of the man or woman who has consistently made poor choices, say with their choices of sexual partners, perhaps drifting from one relationship to the next, often because they're yearning for something or it's just their way of dealing with pain in their lives, who then submits to the teaching and the ways of Jesus and begins to make wiser, healthier choices, not just for themselves, but for others around them as well. Submission and obedience can profoundly be a good thing, especially when that submission and obedience is offered to the ruler God has installed over the whole earth, his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is how Jesus himself put it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Note, Jesus says he does possess a yoke people are required to submit to. A yoke was a horizontal wooden frame that was placed over the neck of oxen so that when they would go in the direction that their master wanted them to go. Jesus has a yoke to which people are required to submit. But that yoke, he says, is easy and its burden light. Certainly in contrast to the yoke being enforced by many of the religious leaders of his day who were imprisoning and oppressing people by all of their religious rules, not for the people's sake, but for their own selfish gain. I guess what it comes down to in this life is this. Do I trust Jesus enough to submit to his yoke? To say I'm no longer going to rule my own life, I'm going to allow Jesus to rule my life instead. I'm going to let Jesus tell me what I should think and how I should live, rather than just assuming I am fit to do those things for myself. That's the daily struggle going on inside each one of us. As we focus on Christ and we see what he does and hear what he has to say, do we trust him enough to obey him and submit to him? If we do, Jesus puts it like this in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." The Christian paradox is you actually gain life by handing your life over to the control and lordship of Jesus. Becoming a Christian is a little like learning to swim, or learning how to ride a bike, or learning to ski. For those things to happen at some point, you have to trust the thing that is carrying you. In riding a bike, you can't constantly be putting your own feet on the ground to hold you. Or in learning to swim, you cannot keep putting your feet on the bottom of the pool. At some point, you've got to trust whatever it is supporting your weight. And the Christian life, for most of us, mere mortals at least, is the daily experience of attempting to trust in Jesus when we just want to keep putting our own feet on the ground or on the bottom of the pool, rather than leaning our whole weight and resting our souls and entrusting our futures to Jesus. "My yoke is easy and its burden is light. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Trust in me," says Jesus, "as the one God has appointed to rule this world." That's the struggle, is it not, we face every single day of our Christian lives. Now, in his book, Stott identifies for us two areas in which this struggle is to be continually happening. One, he says, is to do with our minds, which again, each day, are to be submitted to Jesus. And the second, he says, is to do with our wills. Firstly, then, submitting our minds to Jesus. For people to come to faith in Jesus' day, they needed to have their minds, their thinking, changed. In his hard-hitting letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 8 and verse 7, what he calls the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. For us to submit to Jesus, our hostile minds need to be overcome. They need to be changed. They need to be surrendered. They need to come under the teaching and saving influence and rule of Jesus, which means becoming Christian over time will change what we think about certain things. It'll change over time the way we view the world and its definition, for instance, of morality. For a mind to be changed requires humility, and it requires sitting under the influence and teaching of Jesus the Lord. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a story of two sisters, Martha and Mary, who have the privilege of entertaining Jesus in their own home. And one of those sisters, we're told, Martha was consumed in all the preparations that needed to be done in order to get a great meal on the table. Mary, on the other hand, we're told, sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to what he taught. And this infuriated Martha, as I'm sure it would probably infuriate many of us as well. Mary isn't pulling her weight, Jesus. I am doing all the work. And so you know what Jesus said in Luke 10 and verse 41? He delivered a loving rebuke saying, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." It was better for both Mary and Martha to listen to Jesus to have their minds and their thinking transformed by him. The Apostle Paul certainly saw this when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 of taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is an ongoing thing in the life of the believer. Have you ever wondered why Christians continue to attend Bible study even after many, many years? I had a friend who once said to me, "Why do you keep reading the Bible again and again? I thought by now you would have read it. Why do you keep going back?" You know, no other book club in the world would meet every week, year after year, after year after year, and only ever read one book. What's happening with the Bible? Well, it's because our minds continually need renewing and challenging and changing. It's because what Mary chose was better. That is to sit at Jesus' feet week after week, year after year, and have our mind changed and informed by him. And we are often slow to learn. So hopefully, over time, something will go in and our thinking will change and continue to grow. Our minds need to be changed continually, meaning we will no longer see certain things as the world sees them. Perhaps things related to sexuality or to gender or indeed to authority, any number of things. And that's okay. It's okay to be different. It's certainly no ground for arrogance on our part, but nor is it reason to feel threatened or pressured to compromise what Jesus is teaching just because it doesn't always fit with what the world is saying. We should expect the world to view things differently as our minds are being changed and informed by Jesus. Submitting our minds to Jesus is the first point, and as a result, seeing things differently. And the second is submitting our wills to Jesus. Submitting our wills to Jesus as well. You see, Christian life is not just to do with what we think. It relates to what we do as well. Our wills need to be changed also. Again, what did Jesus say on this matter? Well, among other things, he said this in John 14, verse 15, and also verse 21. Essentially, he says this: if you love me, you will not just agree with me, but keep my commands. Love for Jesus will be expressed in a growing obedience to his will. This really struck me when I spoke with a woman who had grown up in a Christian home. For many years she'd been attending a church where the Bible was being faithfully taught. She attended many courses and Bible studies. In fact, she even led some of them. But she could identify a particular moment in her life when she knew something she was doing needed to be addressed. It needed to change. It related to a relationship she was having, which she knew was not good for her Christian life. It was most definitely pulling her away from Jesus. And so she wasn't married. She decided the relationship she was in needed to end. And she later said to me, for all that she knew and for all that she'd been taught, even what she had taught to others about the Christian faith, for all the years she had spent in church, that moment was probably the first time she consciously did something to change. Not just what she thought, but how she was living. Her will was changed. It was incredibly painful because she and that other person had become attached. But in the end, it was the best thing she ever did in her Christian life. Her walk with Jesus was really strengthened as a result. Now, I don't know where the particular struggles are in your life, where your will perhaps needs to be changed. Chances are this morning your own conscience may be having something to say on the matter. But it shouldn't surprise us that areas in our lives like this exist. In fact, if they didn't exist, if our conscience was never being pricked, that would be more of a concern, wouldn't it? Because it would be showing, perhaps knowing Jesus for us is just an intellectual thing and actually has no real bearing on how we are living. If you're feeling the struggle, even right now as I speak to you, can I remind you of the words of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus? Come to me, all who are weary, perhaps even scared, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and its burden is light. And whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And those who lose it, who hand control of it over to Jesus for his sake and for the sake of his gospel, will gain it. Where even today, in both what you think and in what you do, do you need to relinquish control? Take your feet off the ground, so to speak, and hand control over to Jesus, resting wholly on him, our good Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we've looked this morning at perhaps one of the harder concepts in exploring our relationship with Jesus. Harder, if not in terms of understanding, certainly hard in doing. That of relinquishing control of our lives and willingly and joyfully living under the Lordship of Jesus, recognising it is not only warranted, it is also beneficial. Help us to do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.